And again, I can't thank you enough for allowing me to be here tonight. We're going to take our Bibles and go over to the Hebrews, chapter number 7. You know, we finished the service last night. Let's talk about Jesus. That's all I could do last night, think about Jesus. I think that's a good thing to go to bed with, amen? Yeah. Thinking about Jesus. I woke up this morning, I told Caleb, I wasn't just thinking about Jesus, I was thinking about Caleb too. I was praying for Caleb, he was on my heart this morning. And I told him I was praying for him. But, and so I thought, we need to talk about Jesus tonight, amen? And so I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 7 and share a message entitled, This Man, This Man. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 7 with me, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but we'll read a good portion of it. We'll start in verse number 11. The Bible says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Well, we could preach on that for a while, amen? The power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That's speaking about Jesus, just in case you're wondering what that means. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety, a security, a safety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, but they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. I love that word through the book of Hebrews. You can track Jesus by the word once through the scripture. Because anything with man, you got to do over and over and over and over again. Jesus did it one time, and that was good enough. But it says, for this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, capital S, who is consecrated forevermore. Father, I need your help tonight. Lord, I have been touched already with the prayer meeting. I've been touched by this music. I've been touched by this spirit in here, Lord. I believe you're here with us. I believe you're working in us already. And Lord, we've come to the point now where we need to hear the word of God, and you've chosen to use a vessel like me. I can't believe it, Lord. But I want to yield myself to you tonight. Lord, I'm heeding the preaching I've been hearing from Brother Chris, empty of myself, Lord. I want nothing to stand in the way or hinder, Lord, your work here in this place. Lord, I believe if there's somebody, I don't know if somebody's here that's not saved, Lord, but I pray they get saved tonight. Boy, what a joy that would be for us to see, Lord. But as we were reminded last night, all of heaven stops once one sinner repents. But Lord, I pray for us, dear Christians in this room tonight, that we would understand how precious our Savior is to us. We would never get over what He's done for us and what He's still doing for us, Lord. I pray You'll empower Your servant tonight as I yield myself to You. Lord, please bless us. Open our hearts. Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted. Oh, Lord, we need some Holy Ghost conviction. Oh, Lord, help us to be sensitive tonight, whether young or old, Lord. Thank You for what You're going to accomplish. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I told a fib to my wife. She says, "Why are your eyes watering?" I said, "It must be hot in here." And the Lord's been touching me ever since I walked in here tonight. And I thank God for that. I want to talk about this man tonight. Not this man. You'll get nothing out of talking about this man tonight. But I want to talk about this man. Amen. This man's worth talking about. Yes. Our Savior's worth talking about tonight. You know, I spend so much time. I got to be honest with you. I haven't been watching the news at all. Other than a little glimpse here and there. Man, I feel great. Yeah. It's been days. I'm like, okay, maybe things will be all right for a while. I don't know. But it's amazing how that just drags you down. And you end up just, man, thinking about it. And I woke up this morning, as I mentioned, I said, "Lord, I just want to preach about it. I just want to talk about You tonight." I thought, if anything, in You is life. In Him is life. And we've come to get life tonight. And not only did He say, "I'll give you life," I have life. He says, "I'll give you life abundantly." And I don't even know if I fully understand that. I want to understand that. I want to know what the abundant life is. And this I have learned in my life. The more that I know about Jesus, the better chance I have of having that life abundant.
Yes, sir.
I can learn a lot of different things. But that doesn't mean I learn more about Jesus. But I know this, when I learn about Jesus, it affects me in a different way. And so I spent this day learning more about Jesus, my Savior, today. So I want to share with you what God has taught me in this passage so we can talk a little bit about Jesus tonight. I want to show you, first of all, in verse 24, as we already read, it said, "But this man, because he continueth ever." Can I tell you, first of all, this man has an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable priesthood. You know what that means? It never needs to be updated. Never needs to be revised. Never needs to be edited, never needs to be changed. And you know why? Because he continues ever, the Bible says. Now, I know this is in comparison to worldly priests. I know he's comparing the Levitical priesthood. And listen, those they served in that capacity, but there was a day that they stopped serving in that capacity. Because of, the Bible says, by reason of death. They just died the natural death. And so it was now somebody else's turn to get up there and serve in the capacity of the priest. And even in the realm of the high priest. We know that there were several high priests. We know there was Aaron, and this certainly isn't an exhaustive list. But you had Aaron, you had Eli, you had Elisha, and Hilkiah, and Josedek, and Joshua, and Caiaphas, and Ananias, and many more that the Bible talks about and doesn't talk about that served in the capacity of the high priest. And every time they came in, it was a different high priest. Now, we know the law was the law, but we know men are men. And we know that not all those men served in the same way. We know that some of those men went in and changed some things. I mean, isn't that why God had to keep bringing captivity to His people? It revolved around the temple. If you think it was just about other stuff, it was because of the temple. It was because they were putting Baal altars in the temple. They were bringing it right into where it belonged to God. There was a lot of things that God will put up with. There's a lot of things God will deal with. But the one thing you cross the line is, when you get into false worship, you have provoked the anger of God. I heard Dr. Thompson say he tried to figure out why David is the one who was after the heart of God. And most of us know what David did. David's known for two things. He's known for his greatest victory, and he's known for his greatest failure. And the human side of you says, "Lord, how could he be a man after God's own heart when he did what he did?" And what he found out was this. David never crossed the line of false worship. He did a lot of things that weren't right. We can relate with that. But he never took that step and went into false worship. And so he never crossed the line per se. But we know that as these priests came in, and we know that these priests, their sons didn't turn out too well. I mean, wasn't that Aaron's sons that offered strange fire on the altar and God zapped them? Was it not Eli's sons, who Eli was the high priest and his sons were just wicked and wretched as all can be, and they end up dying, and he ends up dying because he's so broken about what happened because he just let it, he never did anything about his sons abusing the priesthood. All I'm saying is man's priesthood is completely different than God's priesthood, and we have a priest tonight. We have a high priest, a great high priest who sits in the heavens, who has not changed one bit. In fact, the Bible says Jesus continues forever. Yeah, the Bible says, meddle not with them that are given to change. Oh, the call to change today. You better, before somebody says, we want to change this, you better find out why they want to change it. Yes, right. You better find out what they want to change it to, and you better have a standard by which you can gauge what that change is measured to. Something's wrong in our lives when we constantly need to be changing our lives. You know, there's a very convicting verse in the scriptures that you ought to get a hold of. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Well, you start wanting change in your life, excessive change, constant change. You know, so often we see there's so much focus on the outside. You got to change. You watch these shows, you got to change everything, right? You got to change your home, you got to change the inside, you got to change this. Some people change it every 3 months, right? They change it. You're thinking, why can't we be content? We got to constantly change things. I'm glad we have a high priest who doesn't have to constantly change things. In fact, it's impossible for him to change. But some change is good. There are some changes that are real good. In fact, Matthew chapter 9, verse 16-17 says this: no man putteth a piece of new cloth in an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taken from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put wine in old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved. You know, I read those verses, and I have my uncle. I don't come from a saved family. My uncle used to come up, and he would stay with us. He was from Columbus, and he would come up, and he made his own wine. And I'll never forget the day I was in the basement where that was my room, and I heard this, boom! And I went in the kitchen, and my dad came in, and my uncle's there, and he had put this new wine in this old bottle. And I'm telling you, the kitchen was purple, okay? It was, and so I read this, and I'm like, boy, do I have an illustration for that one? And I know that's not what it's talking about here as far as a glass bottle, but it's certainly the application here that you can. God's not going to pour in without some change taking place. You know, we're supposed to change our appearance. Change our clothes, per se. You say, what do you mean? We're supposed to shed the old man and put on the new man. Let's put on the new man. So you got the old man versus the new man. You know, we're supposed to change our altitude. It's something when you get saved, you shouldn't be proud. Yeah, get that later after you get away a little bit, right? You can't be proud and get saved. God humbles you. We talked about the fear of the Lord last night. The fear of the Lord humbles you. When you realize that you are one breath away from hell, how does that not humble you? I can remember the fear that struck my heart the night that I quit playing games with God. I used to raise my hand every service. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm saved. I knew I wasn't saved. I didn't want the guy 10 rows back to come and bother me. And then one night I looked at my wife and I said, can't raise my hand anymore. God wants me to get saved. I'm on my way to hell. And she walked down that aisle, March 6, 1994. Say, how'd you remember that date? Because I wrote my wife a letter that day, and I found it years later. I could never remember the date, but I remember the date. Just because you don't remember the date doesn't mean you're not saved. But you ought to remember the time you got saved. You better know there was a change in your altitude. Pride was the only thing keeping me from salvation. And once God broke that pride, it was just right to Jesus. Humble thyself before God. Humble thyself. Change your altitude. How about change your attitude? Whatsoever you do, do as heartily as unto the Lord. Our job is to do everything unto the Lord now. To do all to the glory of God. It's not about you, as we heard this week. It's not about you. It's not about your life. Jesus said, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it for his sake, you'll find life eternal. Life isn't about what you get. It's about what you give. There was a time, man, I couldn't wait to go to church. I couldn't wait to find a place to serve. I couldn't wait to do something. If I saw paper on the ground, just pick it up. And so I went to church. I wanted to give something. Church today has gotten to be about, what can you give me, preacher? Yes, what can the church do for me? We get a lot in our church. We do get in a lot in our church. We're in a lower income area. We get a lot of people that just walk in. And the first question there is, what can you do for us? And sometimes we help them with physical needs, if we think it's there. Sometimes we say, well, let me help you. We're not going to help you. Sit down and we'll tell you the gospel. Because sometimes that's the help they need. They got to change their attitude. It's about, church isn't about what you get. It's a place for you to give. You come to give praise. You come to give service. You come to give time. You come to give financially. You come to give help. That should be a change in your life. Your family should look at it. Your neighbors should look at it and say, man, what's happened to you? Where are you Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Where are you? Where were you these last two nights? Oh, I was at the church house. That's a good change to have in your life. Change your actions. Be doers of the words, not hearers only. Some change is good. Some change is bad. Like changing the scriptures? That's bad. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou shalt be a found a liar. The Bible says they change the truth of God into a lie. I want to do a little test real quick. I want to see how much we know. I do this at a couple places. So I want you to finish the verse for me here. Ready? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall... That's what I thought. There'd be a mixture in there. You've been trained to say, set you free. The Bible doesn't say it sets you free. It says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. I heard a guy preach. I mean, he was unloading. He was unloading on the King James Bible. Man, the King James Bible, King James. I'm a King James Bible guy. I believe it. We ought to die for it. Everything. King James Bible, King James Bible, and the truth shall set you free. I was like, man, I was watching him online. I'm like, boy, I wish I was there right now. I pull him aside. I have to say, you know, you just quoted not the King James Bible. You say, well, it's about the same thing. Well, is it about the message or is it about the words? Let me give you another one. And without, finish this statement. And without the shedding of blood, there is no. Some of you said remission of sin. Some of you knew it was just remission. It doesn't say remission of sin. That's what preachers, that's what we do. We add words in there. Now, we're not being malicious in it. We're not up here trying to change the context. But understand the point. The words are important. Be careful meddling with the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that somebody's going to get saved from, not your explanation of it. Because it's the Word of God that cuts to the heart. John Lutz's words can't cut to your heart, but God's words can. That's bad. Changing the Word of God. How about changing salvation? Changing salvation. That's bad. The Calvinists today and have always said God chooses who will be saved. So you got no choice in the salvation if you're believing Calvinism. The Pentecostals, they say God can't keep you saved. Oh, he's good enough to save you, but he's not good enough to keep you. The Protestants, well, they just say you got to be good enough to go to heaven. The Catholics say you can't be saved unless you go through them. The Jews say they're the only ones who are saved. Changing salvation is bad. People go to hell because of it. You say, you mean if somebody follows somebody's false teaching, God holds them responsible? Yep. Because God gave you a conscience. God gave you a heart. If you seek after him with all your heart, you shall find him. The problem is you didn't seek after him. You stopped when you heard what you wanted to hear. I'm just saying, changing salvation is bad. Changing standards sometimes real bad. You know, we as Baptists, we tend to say, you know, there's doctrine and then there's standards. You know, the Bible doesn't differentiate between the two. Paul wrote to Titus, hey, teach the people sound doctrine in Titus chapter 2. And he says, teach the women how to behave. Teach the men how to behave. Teach the young men how to behave. Teach the young women how to behave. So behavior is an absolute part of doctrine. Standards are a part. Standards are good. Standards are not to isolate you. They are to insulate you. Titus says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing in all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You ought to change some standards. Sometimes standards, when they change to the negative, that's not a good thing. You know what I found out? You know how God cleaned up my life? I got saved. And then I started reading the Bible. And I went to church. And I did what the preacher told me to do. I mean, how crazy is that? I mean, I tell people all the time, when I surrendered for ministry, I just did what the preacher told me. I sat down with Pastor Folger. He says, well, what are you thinking? I said, I don't know what I'm thinking. I just know God wants more out of me. He says, well, why don't you go to HBI? Why don't you do this? I said, yes, sir, whatever you say. What's it going to do? Lead me down the wrong way? What's your pastor's going to lead you down a path that's going to hurt you? I'd get rid of that pastor if that's the case. Sometimes changing. Sadly, today, standards are changing in our churches quickly. I've been at preachers' meetings that says, you know, it doesn't matter how you dress anymore. We're not going to fight that battle anymore. I refuse to accept that. I'm going to fight that battle anymore. We may not be perfect at it, but we're gonna maintain that. And so there's some bad things. There's plenty of others, but for sake of time, we're not going to go through them all. Other than this, I would say this. Sometimes changing churches is bad too. You know, God's the one who moves you in and out of a church. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, because probably you're serving, and God says, I got more work for him. You know, the Holy Spirit came, it says, came to the head preachers and the preachers at Antioch, and said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work thereunto I've called them. That wasn't to Paul and Barnabas. That was to the people in charge at Antioch. Because God speaks through his preacher. And they were serving in the church. And he said, those two guys, I can trust them. I got some work that I want them to do. You know, as a pastor, you hate to lose people. When you lose them to the ministry, it's a bittersweet sorrow. You're excited for them. You don't want to lose them, but you're excited for them. You know, some people just like to change one church to the next church to the next church to the next church. And you're just going to be a weak Christian if that's your thought. That's all you're going to be. It's a weak Christian. There's no real reason ever to leave a church except if God calls you out or if God's removed the candlestick from the church. I wouldn't stay now. Now, if somebody, if Pastor White, I know this won't happen. He would die before this happened. But if he got up one day and said, we're going to start using the NIV. I hope you men are men enough to come up to preacher and say, preacher, you're done here. Let's have a word with you outside because we don't believe that. This isn't the preacher's church. It's in your church. It's the Lord's church. And the Lord changes not. I'm just saying, Jesus never changes. Never changes. He says, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. By the way, it says, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What he said there was, you're lucky I don't change. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly, you better thank God that I don't change, because you wouldn't have any more mercy. And all of a sudden, you're like, well, okay, good, sounds good. Don't change, Lord. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me just say, first of all, that this man has an unchangeable priesthood. I got to move quickly. This man gives an unretractable promise. Look back at our text here. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. I thought to myself, here's most, and there's uttermost, right? Way down there. Like, you can't even see it, and he's still got it held for you. He saves them the furthest, the greatest, the highest degree. The Bible says it's got to be through him, though. Come to God through him, by him. We know the verses. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, we have the privilege to have a radio broadcast, and we've seen probably the most visitors through the radio broadcast. And we praise the Lord. We have somebody finance us. They've been financing us for 4 or 5 years now, and it's been a tremendous thing. But it's funny, when you talk about eternal salvation, you get the most phone calls. They really do. Oh, preacher, you're nuts. You're nuts. You Baptists, you believe in this once saved, always saved. That's because I believe the Bible. And the Bible teaches once saved, always saved. Yeah, and this is the verse I always give to them. This is the verse I say, okay, sir or ma'am, let me ask you a question. Can you explain this verse to me? The Bible says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I say, can you explain to me what eternal salvation is? And that's usually when the click happens. How else do you explain eternal? The Bible says in Hebrews also, he obtained eternal redemption for us. That means he purchased us, and though he has the right to throw us away for what he purchased, he doesn't do it. He keeps us. He gives us eternal life, John chapter 10. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ in Romans? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, and all these things. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I'm just telling you. It's unretractable. He can't take it back. He wouldn't take it back. In fact, he wants more people to have it. Sure. You know those liberals that we're screaming at? Jesus wants them saved. Yes, right. You know those politicians you can't stand and you've already had them at Gitmo in your mind and you've had all those things? Jesus wants them saved. Right. And I don't know what the answer is other than preach the gospel to them. That's all we can do, is just keep preaching, because the inside of you has a totally different reaction than what the God side of us says. You know, that whole love your enemies. Boy, that's a tough verse, isn't it? Love your enemies. We redefine enemies at that point, don't we? Well, there's just some people, they're just beyond enemy, man. No, that's our enemies. Unretractable promise. Let me give you a third one here. Verses 26 to 28 teaches us that this man has an unmatchable perfection. Unmatchable. Unequaled. Nobody has ever lived the life Jesus lived. Nobody was ever born the way Jesus was born. Nobody ever lived the way Jesus lived. Nobody ever died the way Jesus died. And praise God, nobody ever rose again the way Jesus rose again. Amen? Unmatchable. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens, the Bible says. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. I love these guys that say, could Jesus have sinned? What a crazy question. Could Jesus have sinned? Think about this. If Jesus could have sinned, couldn't he sin now? He's an eternal being. He's eternal. Right? He is eternal life. If he could sin while he entered history and entered time frame, why couldn't he sin now? That's kind of a foolish question. He is without sin. We can't even, we're bringing humanistic thinking into a question like that and trying to bring Jesus down to equate to our foolish question. He is higher than the heavens. He is holy. He is harmless. He had been made, for he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made of the righteousness of God in him. You know, we love John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I came to this conclusion, there's no John 3:16 without John 3:14 and 15. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You say, what does that mean? Well, you got to study about Moses and the serpent. The Bible calls Jesus, equates Jesus to a serpent right there. You say, whoa, 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 preacher. The serpent's always representative of the devil. It's always wickedness, evil. You're saying Jesus was evil? No, I'm saying he became sin for us. That was sin hanging on that cross. And I don't have time to develop it. You read Numbers 21 or 22. I forget where it is. I think it's Numbers 21. You read it for yourself. All they had to do once they got bit by those snakes was just look and they would live. But they had to believe. And he says, just like they did back then, if somebody would look at Jesus on that cross and he would see their own sin and believe, I will heal them. I will not judge them. And that's why the Bible says Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. He was perfect, the perfect and spotless Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He was perfect in character. He was perfect in his conduct. He was perfect in his charity. He never loved somebody wrong. Well, I'm guilty on that one. Forget it. I have the hardest time loving people right. He never did it wrong. He was in cleanliness, in civility, in correction, in completion. He was unmatchable perfection. Let me give you the last one here. We have to go to chapter 8, verse number 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, watch this, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Can I tell you, this man has an unconquerable position. He can never be conquered. Oh, the world's been trying to destroy Jesus, destroy the Jews in the Old Testament, everything trying to stop getting us that Jesus would come and do everything that he was going to do. The devil hates Jesus. The devil hates you. And he hates me. But Jesus is in a place, by the way, Jesus would never lose anyway. It was never a contest. Isn't it amazing how we think so often? It's like this God and light and dark and God and the devil. No, it's like this. See, here's God, and everything else is down here.
Yep, that's right.
And so I like to, just in case the devil hangs out at any of the services, I don't know if he does here, I swear he does at ours sometimes. He's a defeated foe.
Yes.
And he's going to be, hell was created for him to begin with. And it's his abode because he rebelled, because he wanted to be like the Most High. I'm telling you, Jesus has an unconquerable position. The Bible says he is set. You know, to set something, you got to do it on purpose. And he is set there. And he is permanently there. And he's set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. The Bible says he's set as a minister of the sanctuary, verse number 2. And as a minister, verse number 6, he's the mediator of a better covenant. He's the mediator. We're ministers. We're ambassadors. Do you know what it really means to be a minister? Is to be a mediator. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to give my life, give his life as a ransom for many. You know, that's really what a minister does. He gives his life for many. Becomes a mediator between men and God. Oh, not in the same way Jesus did. Because we can't save anybody. But we can suffer to bring people to Jesus. We can, go out on visitation, go out and soul winning, go out door knocking, give up our time, go out, spend an evening, do something, pray a little bit more, do a little bit more. And we can suffer to be a mediator to bring people to Jesus. I just wanted to brag on Jesus tonight.
Amen.
He is worthy of our praise tonight.
Yes.
And I thank God for him. I thank God for what he's done in my life. I thank God for what he's done in your life. You wouldn't be here tonight. I don't believe you'd be here tonight if he didn't work in your life.
Right.
You may not even come for the right reason. Maybe you're tired, man. You're on your third night. Man, I don't know what your work schedules are like. I'm glad you came. But I'm glad he's unchangeable. I'm glad he's unmatchable, and I'm glad he's unconquerable, and that's my Savior. I hope you know him tonight. If you don't, you can. Repentance and faith, it is that simple. Repentance and faith. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And Christians, let every man that hath breath praise the Lord. He is worthy of our praise tonight.
Amen.